Sacramento Science opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you have provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information that we need to have to see the invisible realities behind the visible in order to understand the true nature of what we're up against and recognize that the only power that's sufficient to deal with it is yours. So as we learn about this and take advantage of your grace in order to deploy your Word into our experience to your honor and our benefit, we ask that you would help us to receive the information from this spiritual information from the Word and utilize it as we function under the ministry of the Spirit. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in Romans 8, we've got a couple of passages here relating to the sin nature. We're looking at the cosmic system, and the sin nature is, of course, the gateway for the cosmic system, basically. It's the predisposition we have as a result of the fall. And actually, God has taken the fall and made it turn the curse into a blessing. And it's you know, this could have been what it was that Satan reacted against. I don't know. We don't really have that. That information's not available to us. We don't need to know at this point. We just know that Satan rebelled. But you could make the case possibly that as God's plan was revealed as it went along, the angels maybe have become aware of the fact that they were going to fall before they fell. And so that could have been the trigger. But whatever. The point is God took into context the fall of the angels in order to create a species greater than the angels. And he used the fall to do it. So that's why the sin nature is, while it's a disadvantage in one sense, it's an advantage in another. The advantage is that the power is from God and not from ourselves. And that's what Paul's talking about when he discusses this in Romans. The fact that he understands that he's sold out to sin and that the sin makes war against the Spirit, but he also recognizes the benefit that accrues because the power is from God and not from us. And that's the nature of the blessing that we're acquiring here. It's all about grace. It's all about God's provision, and he actually sells us into a status of slavery for the specific purpose of extracting us on the basis of grace, so that the power would be from him. And you think about it, the range of a blessing that accrues to someone who's in a fallen state and is graced out by God is greater than the range of a person that has not. So God has actually enabled himself by this system to deploy more power. And the more power that's deployed, the greater the glory to God. Remember, that's why we're here. We're here to glorify God by means of his provision and grace. And in the process, we become the beneficiaries of the system. So you might say, it's interesting to know, you know, who is the greatest creature God has ever created? The answer to that question is Jesus. So he superseded the angels, and when he was resurrected, that was his status quo. Now he was created, talks about this in Hebrews, he was created, he was born of a woman lower than the angels for a brief period of time. But then in the course of time, God actually deployed through him, well, he became the linchpin of the system, where it all hangs off on him. And he's the one that parlayed the grace of God into the new spiritual species. So he's the first of that group. And of course, we're in trail behind him. And the church age believers are the greatest creatures that God has ever created. And as far as the Bible tells us that he will ever create, we don't know. Well, there's lots of things that can happen going forward, but as far as the scope of the Word of God, that's it. So that's why we're talking about the sin nature here, which becomes the battlefield for our application of doctrine. I call this a crucible. It's a crucible where we're being under pressure, and then as we deploy God's provision of grace in that pressure system, God creates a greater spiritual entity. That's the new spiritual species. So Romans 8 and verse 5, New International Version. Those who live according to the sin nature have their mind set on the sin nature. But those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on the Spirit. So there's a difference. You can look at the difference of the two in Galatians 5, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23-ish. Starts out in Galatians 5, 19. Let's just go over there. The deeds of the flesh are evident. Of course, this is the weak side of the old sin nature. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, which is war, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these of which I forewarned you. So this is the weak side of the sin nature. Now, there's a strong side of the sin nature that thinks it's righteous on the basis of morality. So that's not actually in view here, because that's a whole other dimension of the sin nature. And then in verse 22, I think it starts, the fruit of the Spirit. So these are the two antithetical systems that are produced. One is factions and warfare and dissension and whatever else that goes along with that picture. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And it concludes that with, against such things there is no law. So no legitimate law is against that, even though illegitimate law may, as it was in the case of Jesus. You know, so we're in a circumstance where illegitimate people who have power use it illegitimately, because they use their freedom as a license to sin or to get the cloak for evil. So that's where we're at in our country, and that's where Jesus was, you know, when he was here, and it's probable that we're kind of in a similar time context as he was. Because remember, when Jews rejected Jesus, it was about 40 years later that Titus took them out. And we're probably in that kind of a cycle with the United States. Exactly how that works, we don't know, and it'll depend, but my guess is that's probably where we're at. So those who live according to the sin nature have their mindset on the sin nature, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mindset on the Spirit. The mind controlled by the sin nature is death. So that's the natural consequence of the sin nature. Remember, in the garden, the penalty was dying, you will die. So dying spiritually, you will eventually die physically. And they lived, people in that period lived upwards of 1,000 years. The longest one being Methuselah, who was the trigger for the flood. So God, from the time he was born to the time he died, was just short of 1,000 years. And he was apparently there were 9 people who had positive to the Savior as he was revealed to them in Genesis 2 and 3. And at that juncture, he died and he was the trigger point, and 8 went into the ark. So the battle lines were drawn. The entire world was arrayed for or against the truth. And they were locked into that status quo. In other words, they had locked themselves there. So they were operating in Cosmic 2, and there were 8 people operating in spiritual life as it existed at the time. So sin nature is hostile to God and does not submit itself to God's law, nor can it do so. So this is the status quo that we're in the old sin nature, which means we have no capacity. And of course, God did that on purpose. That verse defines depravity. It's not that people are necessarily depraved in their function, although they may be, based on the description we saw. The fact of the matter is their status quo is separate from God, unable to comply with the mandates of God. So that's what's saying there. So what that means is the only way we can be extracted from this status quo that God put us in, or allowed us to put ourselves in. Well, we didn't actually choose to go, Adam did, but we would have. So anyway, in association with Adam, by first birth, we're in this situation, and God allowed it to occur for our benefit. Those controlled by the sin nature cannot please God. And then John 8:47, Jesus is speaking. Remember, we were talking in John 8 in our last couple of times about, this is the context of, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you hear the connection between truth and freedom. And of course, the reason our nation has had such freedom and prosperity to date is because the founders understood these principles, and they set up an environment via the Constitution that propagated freedom. Now, the freedom they propagated was based in the truth of the Word of God. Now, the nation has since drifted off course from that. That's why we have the division we have today. And it's a bad division because the division today is worse than it was during the Civil War. Because at least then, most of the people agreed on the principles of freedom. They disagreed on the context of slavery that they were about to learn. You know, unfortunately, it came to war for it to happen. It wouldn't have had to been that way, because it was not going to be long after the war was fought that the technology advanced to the point where people would have been freed anyway. And they were being freed all over Europe already. So remember, this whole thing, the freedom of slavery, or the reduction of slavery in the Western world, the Western Christian world, was a product of Christianity. And it was the Christians who were throwing it off. So it would just have been a matter of time. You got to give people space. And the radicals during before the war, the Civil War, the war between the states, railroaded the politicians into a war. So that's not unusual. We kind of have that right now with Antifa. They're trying to railroad the country into a war. Cooler heads should function, and they should deal with it on a basis of criminality, as opposed to dealing it with fighting with the army. But whatever, what has happened has happened. There's no fixing it. He who is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them speaking to the Pharisees, because you are not of God. Because, as we saw in a couple of verses before that, you are of the devil. So here we have the fact. In fact, Jesus said in other passages, "My sheep hear my voice." So what that means is that, and he says, "I have sheep not only of this fold," that was the Jews, "but I have of another fold." What's that? The church. And the ones who hear me, and when you understand the word "hear," has not only has to do with actually hearing the sound, but actually hearing with understanding. So these people are not just hearing what he has to say, but they're responding to it. So you got the whole thing going on. So these people are listening to what Jesus has to say and complying with that. And of course, connected to that is the freedom that we all want and desire. So, and of course, the cosmic systems are the antithetical system. We're looking at Cosmic 2 in our study of the cosmic system, a system of arrogant demonic thinking comprised of lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint. So they invented this, or Satan did, and they, remember the fall, remember sin, the nature of sin is that it lies in volition. The sin was eating or violating the mandate. That was the sin. So when Adam and the woman ate of the fruit of the tree, the fruit itself wasn't a problem per se, it was the eating of it that was. It was a test. So the angels clearly, obviously, or had some other similar test. And it had to do with rebelling. So we don't know that. It's not disclosed. But we do read in Ezekiel and Isaiah about Satan's being corrupted. And he was corrupted in his thinking because he became arrogant. So he invented this. So it's a demonic viewpoint, of which he is the head of the demons. And that since the fall in the garden has separated God from in darkness and spiritual death. So we are sold into that environment by virtue of the fall. Because not through any fault of our own, but because we're in Adam, so that God can free us on the basis of nothing we do, on the basis of Jesus. So see, that sets up the whole grace system right there. Remember, faith and grace are hooked together at the hip. And the reason faith and grace are hooked together at the hip is because the only way one can perceive on the basis of no merit is faith. That's why the issue in salvation is faith. Believe the doctrine. What doctrine do we have to believe? That Jesus is the Son of God. That's it. So anyone who believes is transferred out of that slave market into the plan and will of God. So that's what God wants us to do. That's the key. That's the crux. That's the beginning of the process when we do that. So we're in this status of spiritual death. And that has become the viewpoint of the entire human race. It has from the beginning. Because why? Because there has to be a place for the unbeliever to live. We talked about that way back in our study. We talked about the first well, we had Cain and Abel, and then Cain killed Abel, and then Seth comes along. So you've got believers and unbelievers coexisting. And the world's created for the unbeliever, because they have to live somewhere. They can't live with God. They can't function in that space. So what's left is a system that allows the both. See, a believer can live in the world system, but the unbeliever cannot live in the spiritual system. So God had to permit a creation of an environment where the unbeliever could function, and that's called the cosmic system. And it's again, we're dividing it into arrogance and hatred, which are the thought styles of those two facets of the cosmic system. Because people are either operating in one. Actually, they're all, anybody that's in the cosmic system is operating on the basis of arrogance. Some, not all, move into hatred, and we talked about that, where they hate God, His plan, His policy, His people. So they go from simply being disoriented to truth to actively opposing it and making war with it. And I talked last time about, or time before, I've had a question in my head, can people actually recover from cosmic two? And the answer to that question was yes. And the case example is anti-Semitism. Because there are those who are anti-Semitic who, if they become believers, and there are some who have, they no longer have that idea about the Jews. So you can't understand the Word of God about what the Jews are, who they are, what they're for, and their place, and then have hatred for them. At least not if you're rational. So that's a big jump. You know, you got to have a lot of doctrine. It's not just simply believing in Jesus. There's a lot of believers that hate the Jews. They're going to heaven, but they have no doctrine, so they have they're disoriented to the Word of God regarding the Jews. So God had a plan for the Jews. He still has a plan for the Jews. There's a whole 1,000 years left for them. Actually, 1,007. The millennium, not the millennium, but the tribulation is actually connected to the Jews. This is the last 7 years of the Jewish period that was premillennial. So that's where that comes in. It was cut off. And so they're owed that 7 additional years, which will also be cut short because of the evil that will transpire in that period. So the point is that God owes the Jews, who were the new racial species, another 1,007 years. So we know the world's going to go on, at least it's kind of like it is now, although it's going to be radically reformed at the beginning of the millennium, as far as the way that natural system works. The world will not be at war with us then. You know, that's the thing we have to realize. This world, the earth, the planet, is at war with us right now. I guess I should do a study on that. It's pretty interesting. Because God in the Old Testament changes the function of the people in the garden when it comes to being in the garden versus being out of it. And in the garden, their mission was to maintain and to function in accord with the garden, because it was in a beneficial status quo with them. But when they were kicked out of the garden, the world they went into, the earth that has existed, and you can read in Romans 8 the curse. The earth is not in this status quo because it chose to be. As if it has a brain, but you know, it fits in the anthropopathic way of looking at things. The world did not make the choice to be the way it is. God put that world into that status quo. That was part of the fall. And that world that we're living in is an artifact of the fall. And Paul talks about in Romans the fact that the world, the earth, the creation, the land and the stars and all that stuff that's out here is awaiting the revelation of the sons of God. That's you, me, the church. So we're the switch. When we're switched out of here, and when Jesus returns with us to launch the millennium, that whole earth is switched back to a more normal status. Normal, and I say, when you understand, normal from God's perspective is nothing ever breaks. We live in a world where everything breaks. You know, entropy is the status quo. And of course, that's actually for our benefit. So God's using that as a means of advancing us in His plan if we understand His grace. So again, we don't need to react to this stuff. We just need to recognize it for what it is, and then apply the appropriate doctrine to the environment, recognizing that God's grace overcomes the evil. And that's the whole point of it. So we are the channel for that grace conveyance, if we understand the doctrine. And of course, that's what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Because that's what Jesus did. He was completely aware of where he was and what was going on. And he did not fall for any of the brain fakes that Satan tried to send to him through the people that he was associated with. So, you know, he didn't get caught up in it. He remained, what's the word? Not isolated, but autonomous. He was in it, but not of it. And that's what we're to become like. In the world, but not of it. So we have to deal with the circumstances because it's part of the environment. But we deal with it according to knowledge, recognizing that it's not about us, but it's about God and Jesus Christ, and that he's got a plan that he's working out through us that actually benefits us while he's glorified. And we have to, and that's the definition of grace. You see, so we don't deal with this world system on the basis of some meritorious system. We can try, but we're going to fail because you can't. It's only the grace of God that can overcome the world. What did Jesus say? He said it in John. Don't be afraid. I have overcome the world. He talks about how bad things are, and then he talks about them. But don't be concerned about that. I got it covered. And that's the reality. So we're presently looking at Satan's cosmic two system, where irrationality, disillusionment, and discontent from operating in cosmic one arrogance. See, this is where the natural people are as a result of their disorientation to the grace of God. They're going to be irrational. They're going to be disillusioned and discontented. That's the status quo. If you look out across our country today at the people that are hating our country, that's where they are. You see, they're discontented because they have expectations that are not rational for the circumstance they're in. But they don't understand that's where they are. See, that's the thing. They're so caught up in their arrogant blindness that they're blind to the status quo that they're in. They're not able to perceive it. So what they think is right is wrong. Now, you can tell the difference. You know, because you have doctrine. And you do an analysis of the circumstance, you say, that's crazy. And that, well, yeah, it is crazy. But they don't know that. So you got to give people the space to deal with that. And we can't deal with it anyway. It's not our job. Our job is simply to stand our ground. Now, again, you can do more than stand your ground when you cross establishment barriers, if the person who's in authority in that barrier will enforce the rules. And we see that going away in our country. You know, in the big cities, the leaders of those cities are disoriented to truth, establishment truth, and as a result, they're allowing criminality to run amok. And the place is tolling into a rat hole. These cities are turning into rat holes. Why? Because they won't enforce the law. You see? This stuff didn't even happen during the 30s, during the Great Depression. Why? People during the Great Depression had integrity. I mean, there was some of it, but a minimal. Not like it is today. So, you know, you would think that the adversity associated with the Great Depression would be greater than what we have. We have huge prosperity now compared to that. And yet the people who went through the Great Depression were being forged for the World War II, for winning it. How about that? They came out of it and they became people who stood their ground and for the truth, and they advanced the cause of the United States. They advanced the cause of the Word of God because the Allies won the war on the basis of freedom. You see, so you can view the Depression as a forge for that, setting those people up to have the capacity to do that. Now we have these people we have today have no clue, for the most of them. I mean, too many. Could we fight World War II today? I don't think so. Not and win it. Because we don't have the clarity of thought. You see, Satan's been very effective in his deception. And that's where we're at. So that's why I say our circumstance right now is worse than it was during the war between the states. So the arrogance of Cosmic One metastasizes to hatred and hostility and antagonism toward God, God's people, God's policy, and God's plan in Cosmic Two. So it goes from bad to worse. And it's harder to get out of Cosmic 2 than it is to get out of Cosmic 1, because you have to learn the doctrine that remedies the thinking you have about the circumstance. So it's not just believing. It's, I not only have to believe, but I have to change my mind. See, arrogant people are just disoriented to God. That's a relatively simple change. But hatred is another matter. Because now you've got wheel tracks in your head, pathways, neural pathways programmed to disorient to people that you shouldn't be disoriented to. You know, when people understand this, racism would go away. Because in the church, there's no racism. There's no Jew, no Greek, no bond, no free, no matter. Well, people look at what the church does and they accuse them of racism. Because in their view, the perverted view, the entire range of Christian faith is racist. You know, these guys would call Jesus a racist. Okay? Because they don't understand what racism is. They do call Jesus a racist. All right? You might say that's crazy, but it's true. And anybody that's associated with him through the Christian faith is therefore a racist by definition. So that's why we have the viewpoint on that side that's the way it is. And that's why it's so evil. Hateful. Now, remember, in the church there is no racial, gender, socioeconomic distinctions in the spiritual life. And that's the only place that actual equality exists, is in the spiritual life. Which is really the only place that matters. So when people understand that, then it's not a problem. I mean, or it's less of a problem. I'm not going to say it's not a problem. It's part of the environment we're in, so it creates problems. Last time we noted that when left undisturbed, Cosmic One can be passive, but in the light of God's Word of Truth illuminates the darkness, confronting Cosmic One with truth. Cosmic One arrogance becomes a hatred of Cosmic Two and makes war against the truth. And there's a bunch of verses here about that, relating to that. I won't read them again. So, and basically it has to do with the war that Jesus faced when he presented himself as Messiah. That's the crux of this. See, the Jews were content to live in their disorientation to God and their oral law, and they were fine in a sense. They were dying. They're going like a fire because they were not believing in God the way it had to happen for them to be saved. So it was a problem for them, but it wasn't something that was causing a problem today in their life on the planet. Okay, so anybody that disbelieves in Jesus has a problem because they're going to lake a fire. And that's because of the way God set up the system to get out of the lake of fire. You have to believe in Jesus. Because Jesus was how God paid the price for the fall. You see? So you have to accept God's solution for that problem because it's the only solution there is. We can't fix it. It's busted beyond our capacity. So it has to be by grace. So that's why you have to believe in Jesus. Now, some people chafe at that. But that's their problem. That's where the Jews were, though. So when he shows up, he presents himself. The leadership, at least, rejected him. And as a result, the nation was 40 years later taken out. So that dichotomy that occurred during Jesus reminds me of the Civil War. And I mentioned this right at the end of last time before my computer froze. This reminds me of the beginning of the Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. And, of course, he's talking about the United States as it became a free nation. Now, unfortunately, that free nation, not unfortunately, historically, that all nations had slaves. That went all the way back to probably right after Cain and Abel. Certainly Nimrod. And from that point forward, people were slaves. God's people were slaves. Remember Daniel and the three guys that were with him? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? That's the Babylonian names. I can't remember that. Hananiah, Ananias, and something else was the Hebrew names. They were slaves. You don't recognize them as slaves based on what's going on, but they were slaves. They were hauled into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar on the road of death, where they walked from Jerusalem to Nineveh, or whatever it was down there. Not Nineveh. Nineveh was the other side, the Assyrians. Let's say Baghdad, basically. They walked that. All right? It was a road of death. Psalms 119 discusses it. Israel was taken out under the fifth cycle of discipline. Those four guys who ended up being ascendant in the Babylonian political system, Daniel especially, were slaves. And most of the people in that venue died. So this is nothing new. Slavery's gone back forever. And we're all actually in slavery to the old sin nature by virtue of our relationship with Adam. So slavery is a status quo. Now, people get all ouchy about it. But it's only economic slavery that was the issue, you know, later on. And I'm not going to say it's good, but it is what it is. And it doesn't prevent you from the spiritual advance. So it's not as big a deal as people make it out to be. It's become much more than what it should have been. But we fought a war over this, and this is what this war was about. We're about to fight a bigger war. It's going to make that one look like a kiddie pool, but we don't watch it. So at the beginning of the Gettysburg Address, it said, 47 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition all men were created equal. Now, that's an interesting statement. Because there is no equality politically in any country ever, naturally. All equality comes from God. There's always something different between different individuals. Now, you may be equal before the law. Even that's a pipe dream. Because people aren't equal before the law. Even we give lip service to it. But in actual facts, it's rare that there's equality even before the law. I mean, we try, maybe, or we used to. I don't certainly do anymore. But we gave lip service to that. But the true equality that exists is in the spiritual life. That's the only place it exists. We are now engaged in a great civil war. That's the war between the states. So this is a test on the nation as to whether the nation could follow through on the establishment document, the Constitution. Testing whether that nation or any nation so conceived and dedicated can long endure. So that's the beginning, that's the first paragraph of the Gettysburg. And that's a very succinct statement. Because they were fighting a war over the principles that the Constitution laid out about freedom. But they didn't have the capacity to deal with the problem that we had in our country at the time because of the nature of the economic system that was dependent upon slavery up to that point. And so we went to war to decide, at least one of the things that was decided in that process, the big one was, can the state separate from the federal government? That was answered, at least for then. And the other ancillary connected was that slavery would be outlawed in the United States officially, even though technically it still exists. Doesn't exist officially. You go to jail if you get caught. But just because someone says something's illegal doesn't mean it's going to stop. And it only stopped in the United States and Western countries, not other countries. So Christian nations basically abolished it, not other nations. You go to China or any of the Islamic countries or most of Africa, especially today, after the rebellions against Christianity, slavery is endemic. So the thing is, that became a litmus test. There were battle lines drawn and wars fought over that. And fine, that's a way to do it. I'm not saying it's the best way, but it's a way. In our country at this time, we're engaged in a similar conflict with even larger implications than those faced during the war between the states. The division in our country today is more insidious than it was then because today the leftist, socialist, anarchists have no integrity. See, that's the difference. I mean, there were heinous things that happened back during the war between the states. But what's going on now is even worse because there are many more people involved in the hatred complex of the cosmic system than there were back then. Most of the people didn't even want to get involved with it back then. It was run by the politicians. And that's what politicians do, right? They create an environment when they stampede people and do things they shouldn't be doing. Which is what happened. So, whatever. That was a way to solve the problem. But that's why, what did Jesus say? There will be wars and rumors of wars until I come. Wars and rumors of wars are an artifact of the old sin nature and the lust patterns associated with it. So, it's nothing surprising here. But, we live in a state where almost half the country, maybe that's an exaggeration, it just appears to be, has no integrity. I mean, you can't be anti-establishment and have integrity. It's impossible. You can't love and be anti-establishment. It's impossible. You don't know what love is. See, that's the problem. They accuse establishment viewpoint of being hateful or prejudiced. But it's not. Establishment viewpoint believes in the rule of law. That's not prejudicial. The law is the law. And we have protocols for dealing with that, or we used to. But now if you enforce the law, you're considered to be a racist. See, that's crazy. It's nuts. But that's where they're at. So you can't, there's no agreement here, baby. Ain't no agreement here. That is something that can't, I mean, there's no fixing that puppy. If those battle lines are locked down, then there's nothing left but a war. Or something similar. Something of similar magnitude. I'm not going to say what? Exit resurrection? Whatever, I don't know. What's God going to do? That's the question we got to ask, because we really are powerless to do much. Except stand our ground and defend our space. That's all we can do. That's the most we can do. The old sin nature can do nothing except tempt. So the old sin nature is the basis of this. But when we succumb to the temptation, we use our free volition to choose to sin, and that makes us responsible for every sin we commit. See, God set this up so that we would be responsible for our sins. And of course, we have then the connection. The wages of sin is death. Okay? That's one connection. And sin is the transgression of the law. Okay, so that walks you back through the process. Violating the word of God is a sin. And the consequences of that is death. See, that's, you can do nothing against the truth, only for the truth. 1 Corinthians 13:8. This means that the absolute status quo of every believer at any given point of time falls into one of two categories. The believer is either living in the spiritual power system that is described as being filled with the Spirit, or the believer is living on the basis of the sin nature control of the soul. See, believers can live in the cosmic system. Unbelievers are reside there. That's their home. But we can choose to function there if we choose not to take advantage of God's grace. See, we have the option. Unbelievers don't. The only way the unbeliever gets out of that is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then learns the doctrine about how not to go back to the cosmic system. And none of us are perfect at that. I mean, that's the nature of our status in Adam, is that we're going to have this temptation, and eventually we're going to, occasionally, not always, but sometimes we're going to succumb to it. That's when we have to rebound, of course. That's God's problem for that. Solving for that. Sin nature control of the soul results in living in Satan's cosmic system, where in cosmic one, the believer is grieving the Holy Spirit, and in cosmic two, the believer quenches the Spirit. Of course, those are the nature of the rejection that you have. Again, so cosmic one means you simply got a better plan than God. And cosmic two, you're making war against God because you don't like his plan. That's the way to view it. Now, just visualize it as quenching has to do with, say, if you have a fire, how do you quench a fire? Well, you throw water on it. Remember, it takes three things to make a fire. You got to have heat, you got to have oxygen, you got to have fuel. Okay, so you take one of those three things away from the fire and you don't have a fire anymore. Well, that's called quenching. So in the case of the Holy Spirit, how do we quench that? Well, we operate in the sin nature. And the Holy Spirit he's indwelling our body, but he's not controlling our soul at that point. So he just backs off and says, okay, you're in charge. You got it. It's your business. Because the Holy Spirit will allow us to violate those protocols. Remember, volition is number one law of divine establishment. I mean, the crux of this whole thing is choices. How do you make good choices? Consistently, so that you can be benefited by the consequences of the good choices. That's what God wants us to do. Spirituality versus the sin nature is an absolute issue. No matter what your stage of spiritual growth, you are controlled by the Spirit or the sin nature. So these are the two antithetical viewpoints where why we function on one set of motivations or another. And we saw them in Galatians 5. This comes right after that, right. This is Galatians 6. Do not be deceived in verse 7, Galatians 6:7. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will reap. So that's the consequence of sowing to the wind and reaping the whirlwind. Verse 8, for the one who sows his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. Remember the word sarx, flesh. Refers to the old sin nature. So So we're sowing to the old sin nature, which means we're complying with the temptations that it is presenting. So if you do that, you'll reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So those are the two antithetical destinies. Now, corruption is, well, in the case of the believer, wood, hay, and straw that is burned at the evaluation for the believer. So you're spending all your time doing good things, but you're not doing anything under the ministry of the Spirit, so it's all bad. See, that's a bad place to be. Because you're working hard, but you're not getting anything done. Well, at least not before God. People might like you because you're a good person. But that's not what it takes to be. You have to be a spiritual person to be compliant with God's protocol. Not just good. So a spiritual person who will automatically do good things. And that's the difference between human good and divine good. And now sometimes doing something is doing nothing. In fact, more often than not, doing nothing is what you got to do in the devil's world. Because we're not on offense here. We're on defense. Jesus is the only one that can run offense on this baby. We have no capacity to do that. We have to learn how to stand our ground and hold it. That's it. And that's hard to do. And that was, I mean, I believe personally that the tests that Jesus faced while he was on the earth in his unglorified humanity were more related to his ability to fix problems that he wasn't allowed to fix than any other thing. I'm sure his temptations related to, I can fix these problems now, that God says it's not time. See? And because there's a whole lot more that had to come out. We had to be here. Whoever else showed up between then and now. So his mission was not to fix the world, even though he could have. That's what Satan offered him. Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world, and he would have fixed them. But of course, that would have been the end of the show. He wasn't going for that. Another related absolute concept is the issue of who controls your soul. If you're living under God's spiritual power system, God's Holy Spirit controls your soul. And if you're living in the cosmic system, then Satan, through the old sin nature, controls your soul. So that's why what we end up wanting to do is different. See, a spiritual person is going to choose different options. And they're going to choose different options based on the things they're prioritizing. See, remember, you inevitably become like what you're thinking about. So if you're thinking about old sin nature things, that's what you're going to tend to do. Whereas if you're thinking about the Holy Spirit and the works of God, you're going to do the works of God. That's why you have those antithetical things in not just Galatians 5, but other passages. Very similar. So the old sin nature has a desire to do things by force. The Holy Spirit says, no, you don't do it by force, you wait. Because the only one that can solve this problem really is Jesus. You know, that's the thing we've got to learn. Doesn't mean we are irresponsible. No, we're responsible for what we have control over. But not forcing ourselves on others in places where we don't have authority. So legitimate authority is critical to understanding this. These states are mutually exclusive and absolute because the believer's soul cannot be simultaneously under control both. And at any given moment, the believer is either controlled by the Spirit or by the old sin nature because spirituality and carnality are mutually exclusive. And we saw that in Romans 8:6-8 already. The mind set on the flesh is death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. In addition to the absolute status quo of every believer, also has a relative status quo of spiritual advance or retrograde. That's a function of the believer's knowledge of God's word of truth. So in addition to being absolutely spiritual or absolutely carnal, you have a body of information that you believe to be true that you're conducting your life on the basis of. All right? And different individuals are going to have different quantities of this doctrine. And plus, in the spiritual side, it's the Holy Spirit that's enlightening us about it. So, we have the doctrine in our thinking available, in other words, we've been exposed to it and we understand it, then the Holy Spirit, if we're operating on that basis, actually recalls the appropriate doctrine to mind in order for it to be deployed. Whereas on the other side, you're on your own. So you're inventing whatever you've learned and developed trends to resolving. Those are the pathways, the thought paths, are what you're going to do. And so we have 2 Peter 3:18 in the A part. This is the grow in the grace and knowledge part. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in 1 Timothy 4, we have the antithetical part. The Spirit explicitly says, in later times some will fall away, is what they use here. It actually means to go away from, disregard, refrain, withdraw from. So the concept of falling away is not a really good example for this word. It has to do with separating. The root core of the word has to do with apostasy. And apostasy means to separate from. It doesn't have any pejorative term necessarily, although many times it's viewed pejoratively. And when I say pejorative, I'm talking about people view it negatively. So apostatize in its original sense isn't necessarily pejorative. It just means to separate. People separate for different reasons. Some are good and some are bad. So in this case, people are separating from the truth, from the doctrine, away from the doctrine. They would separate themselves away from the doctrine. Why? How? By paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. So here we have the cosmic system. So people are falling for the deception and the propaganda and lies of the cosmic system. And as a result, they're choosing to follow that course because that's what they're thinking about. And how does this work? By hypocrisy of liars who are seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And it goes on to discuss some characteristics of individuals who had done that. So the point is that these folks who had gone with the dark side had chosen to evangelize people into their viewpoint. And it was a system of propaganda and hypocrisy. And the people who were teaching this lie were seared, which means burned up and locked in. Their conscience was cauterized. It has to do with it's like cauterizing. The seared is has to do with catuso. That means to burn, to set fire. So it's a way. Remember, if you get cut, a way, it's not a good way these days, but a way of cleansing that was to cauterize it with heat. So that would get rid of the bacteria and whatever that was in the cut. And it's a nasty scar and a big problem to have the burn fixed, but it would cleanse it. So I guess if you were in a real bad kind of situation where the bacteria was going to kill you, that you might go to that level to get rid of it. These days we use chemicals, drugs to do it. But, back in the day, they would cauterize things. So the point is here, their souls are cauterized regarding the truth. So these people can't even come back to the truth. They're locked out. They've seared their own souls. This is not something somebody does to you. This is something you do to yourself. This is a thought style that's completely antithetical to truth. So this is kind of where the Pharisees were when they were opposing Jesus, which is why he read them the riot act right before he allowed them to take him and put him through the fake trials and then down before Pilate. He allowed that to happen because why? Well, God says this cup must you must go through this. He prayed, remember, in the garden. He says, if it's possible this cup to pass, is there another way, man? And of course, God said, "No, there ain't no other way. We've got to do this because we need you to be the sacrifice. You're going to buy the whole lot of them out," which is what He did. He paid the ticket for all of us to escape. Everyone, even if people don't accept it, all people, anybody, anywhere, has the option of believing in Jesus, whether or not they choose to. God wrote a blank check. That's what He does all the time. He writes blank checks. The question is, will you fill in the number? We all have the option of doing that every day. We fill in the number. What is it? What is that going to be? I mean, that's an example. It's a picture. But the concept is this: the Word of God is sufficient to deal with anything we face. The question is, are we going to apply it? That's left up to us. The new believer begins as a baby, and if positive to God's Word, moves into adolescence and eventually to the categories of spiritual adulthood. Or the believer who is negative to God's word retrogresses through the stages of reversionism. So here we have this continuum based on positive listen to the word and our application of the grace of God in rebound, which is actually positive listen to the word. You know, rebound corresponds to believing. You know, that's, we'll talk about that in a minute here. You know, for the unbeliever, the exit plan for the unbeliever is to believe in Jesus. That's the only exit plan there is. The exit plan for the believer is to rebound. Simply acknowledge any known sin. You see, both are non-meritorious, and both simply require us to believe the doctrine. That's it. We believe what the Word of God says. That's it. There's no baggage associated with this. It's just what it is. It's the doctrine. And so that's what God's Word prescribes for these various, those two separate status quos. Hebrews 5:11. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain why, because you become dull of hearing. Now, the writer of the Hebrews is talking about Jesus to the Hebrews, who are the Jews. And this is written just before Judea was taken out. So God was in the business of moving Jewish believers out of Jerusalem. And he did that by sicking the dogs on them. People like Paul, before he was converted. You know, they went after them to kill him because they believed in Jesus Christ, and that was a mortal sin in the Jewish religion. All right? According to the way they believed it. So they ran these people out of Dodge, and they were chasing them down the road. So the point is, some of these people had fallen. They had co-opted. Rather than stand for the truth of the Word and Jesus, they went back to the ritual. And so the writer of the Hebrews is trying to motivate them to get out of Dodge, get up and get going, because this staying here is not going to be beneficial for you. You're going to die. That's really the essence. So these guys had become dull of hearing because they had gone back to the ritual. And the ritual always obfuscates truth. People get involved with ritual and they see the ritual. They don't see the words behind the ritual. The ritual can represent truth and often does. And in the case of the Jewish religion, it had. But the Jewish symbols had been fulfilled. So suddenly, if you're focused on all that ritual, then you're not going to look at the reality, which was Jesus. Because all of the Old Testament was fulfilled in Jesus Christ up to that point. For those, by this time, you should be teachers. In other words, they've been believers for quite some time, almost 40 years, some of them. You have need for someone to teach you again the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, has their senses trained to discern good and evil. So, what they were doing, they were limiting their acquisition of doctrine relating to the church to fit within the constraints of the Jewish paradigm. Well, there's a whole lot of truth going on here besides that. And by this time, the Gentiles were coming into the church right and left. And they didn't have to become circumcised and go through all the folderol of becoming a Jew to do it. See, that was part of the problem. They didn't get that. So we're like 20, 30 years into that. And there was a whole lot of doctrine that had been communicated relating to the church that was somewhat contradictory to their viewpoint. Actually, it was contradictory to their viewpoint of Judaism. Now, it wasn't contradictory to the Bible, the word, the Tanakh, but it was contradictory to the oral law. See, that was the problem. So they had synthesized the Tanakh into the oral law, and that was the basis of their viewpoint. And that was the problem, because that's what prevented them from seeing Jesus in the Word. See? So they had all these rituals that they had superseded over the reality that would have been revealed if they had stuck to the basics. So they didn't get it. And these guys, these were church members, believers, who had gone back to it because of the pressure. Because basically, if you didn't leave, if you left the protocols of the Jewish faith, you were under, you were, the war, the church made war with you, or the church, the Jewish religion, the religious people, the Sanhedrin, made war with you. And they would kill you, even. Now, Paul was one of the guys that did that. This was past the point where he had done that, though. He was, the Hebrews was written after that. But he was one of the earlier people who was hitman for the Sanhedrin. And it never stopped until they actually were taken down by Titus. And at that point, they didn't have any place to operate. The temple was gone. So, I mean, God had to trash the place because the people were using what had been the temple of God for evil. All right? That's the problem. So God got rid of it. He wanted to get them out of there anyway because he had to save them. He had another mission. So the next phase for the Jews is the millennium. And so he had to preserve them somewhere for the next thousands of years. It's been almost 2,000. You know, so how do you do that? Well, you divide them up among the nations. You scatter them all over the world. Then Satan has a hard time chasing them down and killing them. Now he's pulled a bunch of them back into the land. Who knows what's going to happen there? We don't know. We support them, but we don't know. We're concerned about their gathering together before Jesus does it, because they need Jesus' protection. So remember, we're still in the devil's world, not Jesus. See, they're not supposed to be back there officially, according to the Word, until Jesus comes back and calls them back. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your Word, and the blessing it is to understand your grace and the sufficiency of your grace for every exigency of life. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges, recognizing those challenges are presented to us specifically for us to deploy your Word to your glory and our benefit. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.